That's it, I know. Can you hear me okay? Well, it's a great blessing for us to be here with you again. We'd like to just express our appreciation to you as a fellowship for your prayer, for your trust, for your support of us, and invitation to come and share with you. We've known you guys 20 years now, would it be? It wouldn't be far off 20 years that we've been, you know, part of this fellowship. We indeed feel very much that we are part of you, and that you are part of us, and that you have invested, as we've invested in you, you've invested in us, and we all share in the kingdom of God, amen. The Bible says that we're part of a body, that when one part suffers, they all parts suffer. When one part rejoices, all parts rejoice. And so we're interconnected. We are no man's an island, no minister's an island, no church is an island. We're all part of the body of Christ. So it's a great privilege and honor for us to be with you, and we mean that from our hearts. I have a couple of passages I want to read to you today. So if you have a Bible, if you turn to Revelation chapter 15, and your finger in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 as well. So Revelation 15 in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm just reading from verse 14 in Revelation 14. It's Revelation 14, not Revelation 15. Revelation chapter 14, verse 14. And I'm reading from the NIV, the nearly infallible version. And it's subtitled, The Harvest of the Earth. And it's written, I looked, and there before me was a white cloud. And seated on the cloud was one like the Son of Man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And so he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel who had charge of the fire came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe. And so the angel swung his sickle on the earth and gathered its grapes and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. Cheery scriptures, but stay with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm reading again from verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. We do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new is come. And all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you then not to receive God's grace in vain, for he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor, and now is the day of salvation. King James says of that verse in Revelation, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. The NIV says, take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap is come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. It's actually, Harvest Scotland is the kind of name that we have. It kind of identifies what we do in terms of our mission into the country of Scotland. It's not a charity, it's not an organization, it's just a vision statement of Harvest Scotland. And on it, the verse is that very verse, take your sickle and reap, for the time to come to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And our logo, if you like, is a shock, the old-fashioned shock of wheat with a sickle through it. Now, before I share with you the message that I have in my heart this morning, I want to say a few things to you. Number one, you guys are already doing a lot of the stuff that I'm just going to be encouraging you and kind of affirming what you're doing here this morning. So this message is not to condemn. It's not to rebuke. It's a clarion call to action, though, to each and every one of us and to each person, to reinforce what you're already doing. Paul said, if a trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? And it's time for battle, friends. It's time for war. I don't mean physical war, but it's time to battle. I hope you can come tonight. Tonight, I'm preaching, God willing, I am preaching tonight on the verse, I have finished the race and I have fought the fight, where Paul was speaking to his friend Timothy. And we'll be talking a little bit about the battle tonight as well as the race that we have to run. But this is a clear call this morning for you to continue to do what God has called you to do in terms of reaching out to the lost. You see, we are living in terrible times. You know, I think sometimes that our heads are buried in the sand, especially Christians. We are living in perilous times now. I want to focus on that one verse in Revelation today, and I want to bring out another one that's in 2 Corinthians. And it says in NIV, it says, for God says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come to reap, for the harvest is the earth has come. The time has come for us to reap. And now, today, is the day of salvation. And I know this verse in Revelation is to do with the end times, but I put it to you this morning. We are right in the middle of those end times. We are there, folks. There's so much happening around the planet right now. All fulfillment of biblical prophecy. This is a time for you and I to get into our Bibles. I know your pastor says this, and I know that when I've stood here behind this pulpit, I constantly encourage you, as I do everywhere throughout, wherever I go, Scotland or England, that we are to get back into our Bibles like never before. Because this is a time of great deception. This is a time of great challenge. This is a time of great pressure on the believers, especially here in the United Kingdom. But it's very, very subtle. It is most subtle here. They're trying to take away our freedom. I want to take a few minutes to look at the urgency of these verses, that now is the day of salvation and the time has come for us to reap. Jesus' very first sermon is recorded in Mark chapter 1. And this is, in essence, what he said. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent. Believe the good news. Come. And now follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. You can almost hear the urgency in Jesus' voice in those words. And he preached them almost 2,000 years ago, or over 2,000 years ago. How much more now? How much more now are we close to the end? Do you know that virtually all the New Testament writers, they wrote their letters and their gospels in the full belief that Christ was returning in their lifetime. In their lifetime, and that was 2,000 years ago. So why the urgency? Why the immediacy? The immediacy. Jesus' last discourses that are recorded in the Gospels are, go into all the world and preach the gospel. All authority has been given to me, therefore you go and preach this gospel to all creation. And he said, this gospel of the forgiveness of sins shall be preached to the world as a testimony to me. And in the book of John, he says, freely, as God has sent me, so I send you. So I've got five simple, quick reasons why the urgency of these verses. and why you and I should understand the urgency of the times that we are in. Here's number one, because people are in pain. People are in pain. Number two, death is inevitable. Death is inevitable. Number three, the end of the age is inescapable. It's coming. It's coming right around the corner. Number four, the return of Jesus is imminent. It's imminent. And lastly, God has left us an imprint in our hearts of the urgency of the time in which we live. So number one, people are in pain. Let me read to you a few verses from Ephesians chapter 2 as a kind of reminder for you. Paul writes to the Ephesians in verse 1 of chapter 2, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But God, in his great love for us, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, it is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show his incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us through Christ Jesus our Lord. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, not from yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he's prepared in advance for us to do." It says you were dead in your transgressions and sin. That we once lived by the same spirit that the world lives by. Can I ask you a question this morning? Do you remember what it was like when you didn't know Jesus? Could you remember what it was like? You see, people are in pain. And we sometimes forget where we came from. People are in pain. Can you remember the anxiety? Can you remember the uncertainty? Fears within, fears without. A broken heart, a lost soul. The guilt, the shame, the lack of identity. Addictions, loneliness, bitterness, blasphemy that came out of our mouths. Anger, fear of death, fear of judgment. There's a list and list, an endless list of things that people fear and that we at one time feared. And you know, the Bible says that the last days Satan will be hurled down and he knows that his time is short. And when he does, the writer of the Revelation says this. He says, "Woe to you, inhabitants of the earth, for he has gone down to you." Satan is an enemy and he hates mankind and he hates Christians and he hates Jews and he hates those who've been created in God's image. And so he is out there killing and stealing and destroying. That's what Jesus said. The enemy comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Some of you are thinking, am I in a crucible about to play some snooker here this morning? No, you're not. Sickness, fear, depression, poverty, idolatry, immorality, religiosity, pride, hopelessness. The list is endless. Do you know, just a couple of months, it would be almost now, I was up in the Highlands. I'd been up there for a number of weeks just ministering and building relationships and doing what we felt God was telling us to do. And I got a call from my wife, Roseanne, and she told me, I could tell that there was something in her voice. There was something sad in her voice. I said, "What's wrong, darling?" And she said, "Do you remember?" And she mentioned a certain young man who was part of my youth group. He went to what we called the Bunker, which was really our community youth group. And I knew his elder brother a lot more, his name, it doesn't matter what the names were, but I knew his elder brother. This younger chap was ages with our Natasha. Now, our Natasha just, in fact, I think it was her birthday. I think it was actually my daughter's birthday. And she said to me, "Do you remember such and such a young chap?" I said, "Yes." "Well, we just learned, Natasha just told me that he committed suicide yesterday. 23 years of age, is that right, Natasha? 23. Years of age, and he took his own life. I couldn't believe it. And do you know what? I wept. Honestly, I just wept. It broke me because I thought about my own kids. I thought about my sons. I thought about my daughters. And such hope, such promise, but such pain. And I asked myself, where was I? Did I do enough? Did I preach the gospel enough when I ran that youth club? Was I straight enough with them? I asked myself and still ask myself those questions today. Did we make it clear? Did he hear it? Here's some statistics from Sky News from the 24th of March 2013. More young men in the UK die each year as a result of suicide than road accidents, HIV and assaults all combined, according to research in the leading men's health organisation. In 2011, over 6,200 suicides in the UK, 4,500 of them were men. 4,500 of them. I looked it up and I got the latest statistics was in 2014, 6,581 suicides, three times as many men as there was females. People are in pain. People are in a mess. People are lost. People are empty. I was at a men's breakfast. I remember one of the elders at that breakfast when he was sharing, they were just sharing some things around the table, and he said, I don't know how people survive out there without Jesus. Do you know what? I don't know how they do. I honestly don't know how they do. That's not preacher's rhetoric. That's the truth. I don't know how people survive. For it were not for Jesus. For the time, you know, I got up this morning, as many of you got up this morning, and I made myself a cup of tea, as I normally do every morning. I get up early. And I'm spiritual about it. I brought up five kids. It's the only time you get a decent amount of peace and quiet. They're older now, but the habit's still there, I thank God for. And I went through to my study, which is in my, it's like a converted room in our garden. And I sat down and I opened my Bibles and I was instantly in the presence of the living God. Did you hear that? I wasn't with Queen Elizabeth. I wasn't with Theresa May. I was in the presence of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. Amen. And so are you if you had your quiet time this morning. In his presence, just going over the things I was to share with you this morning and talking to him and conversing with the King of Kings and the Creator of the universe. What a privilege. What an honor. There's nothing like it, folks. I was thinking, I read an article that was from a book about prophecy. I've got a copy up there, but I don't have time this morning to read it. But it was saying, do you know the word to know in the Bible is an intimate word. Physical relationship when it says that Adam knew his wife Eve and they conceived and had a child. That word know is the word Judah, and it's the word Judah. It's where Judah comes from, the word which means praise. It means praise. Do you know when we praise the Lord, we are one with God. The Bible says that God inhabits the praises of his people. As we were worshiping Jesus there, as we were just praising and worshiping him and singing in the Spirit, some of us, as we were doing that, God was inhabiting you. He was here in our midst together, corporately and individually. That's the God we serve. That's the Jesus I'm talking about here. And if you don't know him here this morning, don't you dare go out those doors without giving your life to him. Because knowing Christ, knowing God, knowing Jesus is the reason you were created. It's the very reason you're here, not just here this morning, but it's the very reason you exist is to have a relationship with your Creator. Amen. And he's more real than I am to you, and I can assure you, and I look pretty sort of bright today. God is more real and he loves you and cares for you. And wants you to go out here dancing and rejoicing that you're his child. People are in pain, folks, and we need to reach them. Do you know, it's not just the poor either. Some people think it's a social thing or it's to do with money. No, it's not. Even the rich, the famous, the talented, the beautiful. Whitney Houston, her daughter, Heath Ledger, Robin Williams, Philip Seymour Hoffman. People are in pain. The rich, the famous, the poor, the unknowns, the well-knowns. People are in pain. And we need to share with them and tell them the good news of the gospel. Do you know Jesus, when he heard the word, he'd been ministering and ministering and ministering. He was exhausted. And then the people came and said, your cousin's been executed. They've beheaded him, John the Baptist. And he was grieving. He wanted to take time aside. But as he went away to take time aside to go and spend time with his father and grieve for his cousin, he looked and he saw that they were like sheep that were without a shepherd. And the Bible says he had compassion on them and he ministered to them. And he healed them, and he spoke to them, and he taught them, and he encouraged them. Even in his own pain, and in his own loss, and in his own grieving, he had time for other people. We're to be like that, because people are in pain. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. So people are in pain. Secondly, death is inevitable. Death comes. Anybody remember this image? Shout it out. The Grim Reaper. Some say Father Time, but Father Time catches up with you as well, and Grim Reaper overtakes. Death is inevitable, folks. And in the last 2 or 3 years, many of us, even in this room, we've lost friends and families and loved ones, saints as well as people who didn't know the Lord, or we don't know if they did or not, celebrities and friends. My son's best friend just about 3 or 4 weeks ago, a very talented man, very gifted man who works abroad, and he's involved with, I think, computers and that, very, very talented, and he had an accident in a motorbike in the United States in America, and he's gone. He's gone. He's gone. No more time anymore, no more time to seek the Lord or to respond to any preacher. You see, death is inevitable, folks. Here's a statistic that you can take to the bank. 10 out of 10 people die. Yes. 10 out of 10 people die. I know we don't like to talk about it. We like to just sort of ignore it or put it to the side, but it's reality, folks. And we need to wake up to reality. Hebrews 9:27 says this, it's destined for man and woman to live once, to die, and thereafter the judgment. And death and judgment awaits every single one of us. I often think of a scene from that film, Braveheart. I'm in thin ice here when I mention this, but when Wallace is talking to Robert the Bruce and he says, we all die, but not every man really lives. Jesus said, the devil comes to steal, to kill and destroy, but he said, I've come to give you life and life in all its fullness, life in abundance. He gives us new life. He gives us abundant life, and he gives us eternal life. When you put your faith in Jesus, your new life is granted. Abundant life is given, and eternal life is guaranteed. Guaranteed. It's given to you as a gift of God. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's amazing. Why would he do that for us? Because he loves us, and he loves you, and he loves me. Now, I know we live in an age where many people claim to be an atheist. You know, it's kind of trendy. It's deemed almost hip or cool to be an atheist. But God says this in Ecclesiastes 3:11. He has made everything beautiful in its time, and he has also set eternity in the hearts of men. He has set eternity in the hearts of men. God has set eternity in the hearts of men. So fool me, fool yourself, fool everyone else around you, but you can't fool God. You can't fool God. He set eternity. And these professors and so-called clever men can make their atheistic and unbelieving statements all they want, but God has set eternity in the hearts of men. And come they close their eyes for the last time, I pray with all my heart that they cry out to that God. And even in their dying breath, God might reach out to them and save them. But it's not guaranteed. But I tell you what, it is guaranteed. It's guaranteed this morning if you don't know him. Yes, Jesus, or should I say, Paul wrote this, he who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can be saved this morning if you call upon him. You can call upon him. My wife, as some of you have heard before, has a private number plate. It was given as a kind of gift from the family. And it's S141. And people often ask her, what does that mean? And she kind of does a wordplay on Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. It's a fool that says in his heart, there is no God. I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you ready to meet with God? Another question to ask each and every one of us, are you readying others to meet with God? Are you ready to meet with God? Are you readying others to meet with God? I have a friend who I had the privilege of seeing come to Christ through John Gomme, who was one of Hermann's Hermits. You remember that band in the 60s, 70s? Saved, and he travels around sharing his testimony. He was with us quite a few years ago, and one of this guy we've been praying for, my wife and I have been praying for him, we've been witnessing to him, and he gave his life to Christ at a men's breakfast. It was one of the most, I was greeting like a baby. He thought, what on earth is wrong with you? He just got saved, and I'm crying over this guy giving his life to Christ. He's now a member of the church that I once pastored. About 4 or 5 years ago, he's a very fit guy. He's one of these guys that makes you sick. He's good at everything. Table tennis, he's the best. Badminton, he's the best. Tennis, he's... I thought I was a good tennis player. I said, Ian, I'll play at tennis, no bother. I didn't take a game. Never mind a set. Not even a game. He utterly slaughtered me. Anyway, he was down at the tennis court in Gatehouse with one of his friends, who at that age, at time, I think was ages with me. I'm 53. I think he was maybe early to middle 50s, this chap. And they were about to have a game of tennis. And I think they stopped for a game. They either played and stopped for a drink, or they were about to play. And that man dropped dead in his arms. Just died, took a heart attack in his arms. And Ian, he tried to revive him. He took him and he did what he knew to do with the pressing on the chest and mouth to mouth, and nothing. He couldn't resuscitate him. He'd gone. He'd stepped out of this life and he stepped into eternity. He didn't prepare that day when he went out for tennis. He didn't think, oh, I'm going to die today. I better get right with God. He didn't have everything, all his ducks in a row at all. He had just gone out for a game of tennis and he never returned that day. And I'll tell you this. It so impacted my friend. It so affected him. He cuts grass and he does windows. That's what he's done all of his whole working career. He's the same age as me. He's 53. He's done that his entire career. He's done that. And last year, he graduated as a fully fledged ambulance driver paramedic, because he wasn't going to let that happen again in his watch. And I say to you, as I say to myself this morning, could we do that? Would we be like that? To so understand that death is inevitable and it hits every one of us, that we will do our best to become soul winners for Christ, that come live or come die, that everyone and anyone that we meet as possibly we can within our strength, we'll try and reach them with Jesus and the message of salvation. It's touched me that. He doesn't know that I mention him. I've preached this message a couple of times now, so his name's kind of getting well known all over the place. I hope there's no summons coming through the post, then. I'm sure it's not. Death is inevitable, folks.